The resurrection. Very important subject. Sometimes we think of it just as a doctrinal position, but it is far, far, far more than that. 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now the Bible tells us the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Of course, there's a question about the resurrection in the among some members of the church at Corinth. And remember that the pagan world in which New Testament Christianity sprung up did not believe in the resurrection. That was an impossibility. How could there be such a thing as a resurrection? And people who are without God, who are without truth, without that knowledge, that's right. The resurrection truly is an impossibility. Death is far, far stronger than man. You know, I think, you know, going over to the cemetery, I think, you know, just think of yourself in that coffin. You know, what could you do to raise yourself out of that coffin? Nothing. Not a thing. And of course, that reflects on the great enemy, death. The great enemy, death. Death is real. Death is final. Death is sobering. You know, it is not normal to want to die. It's not normal. I mean, the fact is we all want to live. I mean, if you're thinking normal, you want to live, right? I remember my dad, he was having ill health, and we were considering a very significant surgery, and it was kind of risky, and you know, there's a risk of dying, and I never forget what my dad said. He said, everybody wants to live. Everybody wants to live. Now, of course, we realize that we live in a world that is so twisted today that people aren't thinking correctly. But, you know, we are born to live. Amen. And death is a foreigner. Death came into the human race because of sin. For it's by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. We weren't created. We weren't made to die. It's a foreign ingredient in our being. Yes, our bodies, because of sin, wear down and wax old. But, you know, our soul is still there. Amen. And it still lives. It's still alive. And we are housed in this body. We don't want to die. The resurrection is a tremendous truth for the world. Obviously, the resurrection was all a part of God's plan from the beginning. We know that, but we also know, even as I would say, what would be the first evidence of the resurrection in the Bible? I think the first evidence of the resurrection is Genesis 3 and verse 15. The first evidence of the resurrection is Genesis chapter 3. And here we have to read it in context. Adam and Eve have sinned. The Lord comes to rescue Adam and Eve from their sin. And the Bible tells us that now the Lord is talking to the serpent, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You know, there's a lot more to this than we understand. There's a lot of questions I have about this one. Let me get to heaven. And we know that Satan the serpent allowed Satan to indwell him and use him and to deceive Adam and Eve and bring sin onto this earth. And now this earth became the dominion of the devil because man let him. I wonder what the serpent did to let Satan dwell within him. I don't know. But the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. I believe that refers to the crucifixion. The fact that Christ would bruise the head, a mortal wound, a figure here of Satan, speaks of the victory. The victory over death. The victory over Satan, the victory over Satan's dominion, Satan's entrance into the world and sin that came by it. And you have to think about that, but there we have very clearly an inference not only to Christ's death, but his resurrection. He was the victor and spoken of as the victor. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us about the resurrection. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Christ, the first fruits. Now, I think that's important truth. Christ, the first fruits. What was he the first fruits of? He was the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits of the harvest. You know, how does the 1 Corinthians speak of death and resurrection? It speaks of being sown in incorruption and raised in incorruption. That's the picture of a harvest, isn't it? Right? Sown, like, you know, put in the ground. Sown, of course, like burial. But raised in incorruption. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. And the resurrection is spoken of as the harvest that is a result of, you know, of the planting. But Christ is the first fruits. There's an inference there. First fruits, Well, that's the first fruits of the bigger harvest. And here we have the picture of you and I. We're the rest of the fruits. You know what I mean? You know, when you get you have a crop, you know, the first sweet corn that's ready, you know, you go out, you plant the sweet corn and you're waiting for it, you know, and you're going through the garden looking for the first ones, you know, and usually, you know, when that day comes, hey, we got sweet corn, you know, and that's big day, but guess what? There's a lot more coming afterwards. Well, there's the first fruit. So here's the order. Christ is the first fruits. Now, the inference is the fact of that disputing the issue. Well, there's no resurrection. Oh, yeah, Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits of what? He's the first fruits of the harvest, of the death of all the saved people. They will be raised. He's the first fruits. He won the victory over the grave. Aren't you glad? Man, he won the victory over the grave. Huh. Boy, Buddha didn't win victory over the grave. Muhammad didn't win victory over the grave. They're still there if there's anything left of them. You know, their bones are still there. They had no victory over the grave, but the Lord Jesus had victory over the grave. Now the Bible tells us, so Christ is the first fruits, and then it tells us, here's the order, every man in his own order. There is an order in which the resurrection takes place. Of course, the first part of the order is Christ, the first fruits. That had to take place first. Okay? That had to take place first. And of course, there's an inference there. And part of the inference is that, you know what? In the Old Testament time, they died and they didn't go to heaven. They died and went to paradise. They went to the lower parts of the earth. They went to Abraham's bosom. And the Bible tells us in Romans, in Ephesians chapter 4, that Jesus, what does it say? In Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here's the Lord. He had to be the first fruits. He had to die and go down there to paradise. And with their sins paid, now he could take all the souls that were in paradise waiting for his death. He could take them and take paradise up into heaven. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that the third heaven is the same place as paradise. But you know what had to happen? Christ had to die and he had to resurrect first. People just don't go resurrect on their own. Christ had to do it first. He had to break the power of the grave. He had to break the power of Satan. He had to break the power of the grave. And so Christ is the first fruits. And then the Bible says, they that are Christ. Now here's a good thought. They that are Christ. What does that mean? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know what? You have whatever. You have all the stuff. And they say, oh, that's Stephen's stuff. Oh, you mean it belongs to Stephen? Yeah. Belongs to Stephen. Well, who's the first, who gets to participate in this resurrection? Those that belong to Jesus Christ. Those that belong to Him. Those who have been bought by Jesus Christ. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, which is not your own. And ye are bought with a price. You know, there's two parts to this. Man, I want to be a part of the resurrection. But wait a minute. Who's a part of the resurrection? Those that Jesus owns. Now let's think about what that means. Here's this man. There's the illustration from way back time. R.A. Torrey told the illustration back in the days that, you know, train travel was the main, one of the main forms of travel. And he's on the train. And he's on the train, and there are some other men there on the train, and usually on those trains they had two seats looking together, and there's a table in front of them, between them. And the guy says, "Hey, let's play cards." And R.A. Torrey says, "I can't." They says, "What do you mean you can't? These hands don't belong to me. They belong to God." Huh? You know, it's amazing. People want to belong to Christ on the other side, but they don't want to belong to Christ here. They want to be owned by Him at the resurrection, but they don't want to be owned for Him now. Let me ask you a question. Who owns you? Do you own you? You know what I mean? Do you own you? You know, if you're the owner, you know, you do what you want, right? You know, I mean, kids, you know, say, "That's my toy." You know, you don't play with it. It's mine. I mean, if you're the owner, you decide, right? You know, there's a lot of people that claim to know Jesus, but they aren't owned by Him. On this earth, they own themselves. They decide what they're going to do. They're going to decide what to do with their body. They decide what to do with their life. Guess what? Who's going to get resurrected? The ones that are owned by Christ. Are you owned by Christ? All of a sudden, when you die, you're gonna. Wait a minute! I changed my mind. I changed my mind. I want Jesus to own me. All this lifelong, I want to own my own life. I want to do what I want to do and forget Jesus being the owner of my life. But man, I'm about ready to die now. And hey, I want Jesus to be my owner now when I'm dead. Huh? What did the Lord say? "He that will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." You say, huh, you don't want to confess Jesus now? But you expect Him to confess you later? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Do you really have the real thing? Do you have real salvation or you have fake Christianity? Here it is. Christ first, and then they that are Christ. Wow. Does He own you? Does He own you? Isn't it amazing? All those verses in the Bible, Romans Road. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Our Lord. Notice, it says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, that belong to Christ at His coming. This tells us when this resurrection is going to take place. It's going to take place at His coming. Now the Bible tells us that Revelation chapter 20, chapter 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly. The rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This we say to you, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice in the rapture, he brings with him from heaven those that sleep in Jesus. That's your soul. And it's going to reunite your soul with what? Your body that's sleeping in the grave. There's the resurrection. That's why at the funeral, right, Mike? That coffin, it's like a bed, isn't it? There's a pillow there. Got a nice cover there. And they're laying on their back. You know why they're laying on the back? They're ready to sit up again. Because there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. At his coming. Now, there's a number of comings of the Lord. The first coming is the rapture. The second coming is his coming in glory at the end of the tribulation. There's going to be another resurrection then. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. This takes place at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord comes in glory. Revelation 19, the Lord has come. He defeats the armies of the Antichrist. The Bible says, in verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them and sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Oh, they died in tribulation period, but they're resurrected. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, there's two kinds of dead. You know, there's saved dead, and there's the lost dead. The saved dead, those that belong to Christ, those that are his, those that are in Christ, those today, in this age, when the rapture comes, will be snatched up to be with the Lord. Tribulation period, millions will get saved, and millions of those people that get saved will die. They will suffer a martyr's death. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes, resurrection! Resurrection! But guess who hasn't been resurrected yet? The dead. The spiritually dead. Spiritually dead are still in the grave. Now the Bible tells us there's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ. And Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, there's going to be, in that 1,000-year time of Christ on earth, there's going to be multitudes that are born. I tell you what, talk about a population explosion. Wow. But you know what? All those people that are born are going to be born to saved parents that came through the tribulation and weren't martyred. But everybody who gets born in millennium is going to have to get saved. But you know what? Millennium isn't going to be any different than today. I mean, it is going to be different. Jesus is going to be ruling. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And the believers who have been faithful to him during this age and in tribulation are going to rule with him. But all those people that are born are going to have to make a choice what they're going to do with Jesus. Now, all of them are going to pretend to be believers. All of them are going to pretend. They're going to fit, you know what I mean? They're going to follow the rules. They're going to follow the plan on the outside. But on the inside, they're as lost can be. You can almost see them chafing. But they don't let Jesus see it. You know what I mean? You know, those people that aren't saved today, they're, you know, they pretend to be a Christian, but man, oh man, they're just chafing at the Bible, just chafing at right and wrong. They're just looking to be free. Well, when Satan is loose, the Bible tells us, Revelation 20, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The Bible tells us, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Wow. You're talking about a lot of people. A lot of people were pretenders. A lot of people were going through the motions. A lot of people said they were believers, but they weren't. And when Satan is loosed, guess what? He's going to be able to convince those people that they can rebel against Christ and win. Can you imagine swallowing such a big lie? Such a big fib? Well, he's still doing it today, isn't he? Big fib. You know, I can go through the motions. I can rebel against Christ. It'd be all right. Well, what's going to happen? The Bible tells us that verse 9, and they that went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne. Now it seems to me at this point is when all those people in the millennium who died that were saved, they get resurrected. Because he is, in a sense, coming. But the Bible tells us that at the end of all of that, what's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed? Death. In Revelation chapter 20, and what does it say? Revelation chapter 20, it says verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. Now think about that. You know what? If you die at sea, wasn't Adoniram judged and buried in the sea? When he died, buried in the sea? You know, before his body hit the bottom, he was probably devoured by all the creatures in that ocean. You know that? But guess what? The Bible tells us at this point in life, at this point in the plan of God, those dead, unsaved dead, whose bodies were devoured in the sea. Man. The sea was going to give up the dead which were in it. Amazing. Only the Lord could be victor over death. Amen. He is the victor over death. Now notice, as we go back to our text just briefly, 1 Corinthians 15. Even so shall Christ be made alive, and every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You know, the resurrection tells us a very important thing. Of course, the word resurrection means, is two Greek words, anastao, to stand again. To stand again. You know, you and I are going to stand again after we die. All the greats of the faith, Adoniram Judson, his soul is in heaven, but man, we're going to see him. Isn't that amazing? William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Charles Spurgeon, they're going to stand again. They. The real man, real, those real people. It's not reincarnation. It's not annihilation. You know, I'm convinced that reincarnation and annihilation are invented by man to avoid the thought of judgment. Because with the resurrection comes judgment. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." That's the judgment. There's a judgment that takes place at the resurrection. There's a judgment that takes place at the rapture. There's a judgment that takes place at the end of the tribulation of the saints. There's a judgment at the end of the millennium for the saints. There's a judgment. The Bible says, "Is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment." You know, it's amazing. People would like to avoid the thought of judgment. They like to avoid the thought of judgment. You know what? Because, you know, we have to stand again. It's like, oh boy, this is what I did in this body. No. I did it in this life while I was living in this body. I did it. But let's look on the other side. Are you looking forward to the resurrection? You know what? I know some people that are. I know some people that are looking forward to the resurrection. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Apostle Paul says in verse 7, verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." 4:7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all them that love his," what? "Appearing." That love his appearing. Now who loves his appearing? Who loves his appearing? Let's be honest about it. Who loves his appearing? Why did Apostle Paul say, I love his appearing? Because he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. That's why he loved the appearing of the Lord. You know, how about you? I think, I don't think I'm ready for the Lord to appear right now. We give account of our whole life. You know, if our whole life hasn't been lived for the Lord like it ought, we say, and that's already, I want him to come. And that's already, sure, I want him to come right now. Yeah, that's right. I think the issue is this. Those who are looking forward to his appearing as it should be are those who are living for eternity. Those who are living for eternity are those that are looking forward to his coming. Those who are living for the now in relationship to how much we're living for the now is the proportion of how much we are looking forward to his coming. That's just the bottom line. The Russians in the underground church, under persecution, beaten, starved, maligned. Horrible things done to them by the communists. Their daughters raped. Word spread that they did it. Pastors lost their whole credibility by lies. Thrown in jail. They were faithful to God. You know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for the resurrection. Amen. They were living for eternity. The resurrection was the theme of their song, the theme of their life. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus, when we see Jesus. God is not unforgetful. God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor and love which ye have done in his name. You know, that's exactly what the Lord told Peter, isn't it? Peter says, Lord, we've left it all. We left everything for you. We left our business. We left our fortune. We left our reputation. And we left it all for you, Lord. What's there for us? And Jesus says, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. You know what that means, right? You're leaving the land of America. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Wow. Eternal life. The resurrection is a gauge to what we're living for. You know, if we've lost it all for Jesus, we're looking forward to the resurrection. What are we looking forward to? I think there's a need for honesty. That's what the scripture's all about. Honesty. What are we looking forward to? You know, I think that all of us have failed enough to be human enough to say, you know, there's points in our life that we're not really looking forward much to the resurrection because we're too in love with this world. But when we're sold out for God, we're like the guy, you know what I mean, Mr. Gilmore talked about? When he put his offering in the plate, he said, "See you in heaven." I like that, don't you? See you in heaven. Well, that's just a little thought, man. This man was living for heaven, right? Not this earth. What are we living for? This earth, this life, or heaven? That's a great question for us. But if we're living for heaven, living for eternity, it will be a great day. Everything will be righted. All the losses will become gains. All the hurts will become joys. All that we did for eternity will be an everlasting rejoicing. The resurrection is the key to all of that. Those who don't want to face the fact that there's eternity would like to think there's a reincarnation. They'd like to think there's, you just die and that's the over with. That's the easy way out, isn't it? But there is a resurrection and we'll stand again. We'll stand again. Let's pray. Lord, we think of that day. You said every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Wow. No excuses. No way out. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you're merciful. And we thank you that, Lord, you said today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're rejoicing that it doesn't matter. Now that today is today, our failures can be over. Living for ourselves can be put in the past. We can realign our life as believers to make sure the rest of our life counts for God. Lord, we realize this world has a lot of holds upon our soul. And there's a lot of false loves that keep us from serving you. Lord, help us to see those things. Help us to see life in light of the resurrection, us standing, so to speak, face to face with our Savior, giving account of our whole life. Lord, it is so true. If we live right, if we live for you, if we serve you, if we're faithful to you, we're willing to take up our cross and follow you and forsake all for you, even though it brings rejection, persecution, mocking, shame. In that day, we will love to see your appearing. May it be so. We pray for those that are here tonight that have gone through all the motions, like all those people in the millennium will go through the motions, pretend, but in their heart, they're not owned by Jesus. Lord, I pray that tonight was a warning, a pricking of their soul to come to Christ, to receive Him as their Savior and Lord. Lord, before it's too late, before their heart gets too hard. Lord, I pray You'll use this truth in our lives tonight. Help us even right now to allow Your Holy Spirit to show us, Lord, what needs to change in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, I'm not ready to meet the Savior. I'm a Christian, but I'm just living for this world. I'm just living way too much for this world. My pleasures come from the things of the world. I have very little pleasure in seeing souls get saved, very little pleasure in the Bible, very little pleasure in doing what's right. And God spoke to your heart. So you know there's some changes need to take place in my life. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I need to get back winning souls, telling people about Jesus. I need to get serious about living for God. I mean, the Holy Spirit's big enough He could have pricked your heart about anything He wants. Say, Pastor, pray with me. I need to be living for eternity. And God spoke to my heart in some way tonight of how my life could be living in a greater way for eternity. Would you pray with me, Pastor? Anyone, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. Okay? Amen. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Pastor, I'm not really saved. I'm not really saved. I'm like that evangelist that was just here, Brother Bertrell. I told everybody I'm saved, but I know I'm not. And the Spirit of God is tugging at your soul. Get the real thing. Get the real thing. Get the real thing. You need to be saved. Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the real thing. Okay, I see those little hands. Okay, praise the Lord. Lord, thank You for the reminder again tonight. That the doctrine of the resurrection should be one of the top doctrines, thinking, top of our soul. And our life ought to be lived around that great truth. And so, Lord, help Your people. Lord, I pray that in the struggle, there's going to be a little battle. Might be a big battle even this week. And Lord, we pray for Your grace and help. The flesh never likes to give in. Always wants to take back the ground. I pray that, Lord, these would be lasting decisions for You. In Jesus' name, amen.